Sermon today comes from the book of Jude, verses 1 through 4. It's entitled, I call it, Contend Earnestly for the Faith. Let's read the first four verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to earnest contendly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there was a certain man crept in privately, and even they who were of old written beforehand unto condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Jude is composed of only one chapter. But it contains something. It contains something that the rest of the Bible don't have as much of, is a scathing denunciation of false doctrine and false teachers and backsliding found in the Word of God. However, the amazing thing about the book of one chapter is the fact that it's written by a very humble minister of Christ. His humility is apparent in the introduction of himself. He calls himself a servant, or really a slave, of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, Jesus had four half-brothers. A lot of people don't know that, but he had four half-brothers, and according to Matthew and Mark, and according to John, they did not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. But Paul tells us, after the resurrection, the Lord made a special appearance to James, and James became a very prominent leader in the church at Jerusalem. And he's mentioned several times in that capacity. Evidently, Jude became a very strong believer, and also was humble enough to call himself a slave of Jesus, his older half-brother, in whom he did not know at the time, first believed to be Son of God. Did not believe at first that Jesus was Son of God. Not only, but that shows no jealousy, being identified as a brother of his famous brother James. He mentioned James as though the people who first read this epistle, when they read it, he wrote it like they'd be aware of the identity of James. Everyone knows James and Jude, and how content they were to who they were, and to be of the lesser known brother of and slave of Jesus Christ. There's a real example here for the preachers. Let us rejoice one thing that God in His grace has given us a small part to do with gratitude in the service of Jesus. So Jude styles himself merely as a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. How demeaning for the man of cloth, a much expensive cloth at that, he did not even call himself reverend. The term reverend was a title for preachers was not used until 500 years ago. At first, the title was rejected by most as being too pompous for a true servant of God. Actually, most of the great servants of God in the scriptures were content just to wear the title, like Jude, slave of Jesus Christ. That word reverend, by the way, only appears in King James in Psalms 111:9. But Jude goes on and says in his writing, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. When he speaks of mercy, I have to say that this is the only way we can approach God as Christians. Myself, I have no claim on God's attention. I cannot say, look, Lord, I have served you for over 50 years and preached, I don't know how many sermons, hundreds, maybe a thousand, I don't know. You will hear my voice and answer my prayer. I can't make that kind of claim or expectation of being heard. My only approach to God, and yours as well, in a matter of obtaining His attention, is a cry for mercy. Jude not only said mercy, but notice what else he said? He says, let the mercy be multiplied. And he also, not only that, then he says, mercy be unto you, but he also said, peace be unto you. The message of Christ is a message of peace. It gives us a great peace. Really gives us the greatest peace there is. The same kind of peace, if you think back earlier in the New Testament, the birth of Jesus, the kind of peace old Simeon had in the temple when they brought the infant Jesus to be circumcised. And when Simeon realized the baby was who he was, remember what Simeon said? He said, now, Lord, lettest thou servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. See, us, the Christians, those who repent and confess and immerse for right reason, living faithfully to the end, have peace today because we, as a Christian, have come face to face with the Lord and His salvation. Whatever happens, nothing can take away that peace unless we backslide and go away from the Lord. But now after he identifies himself, he has this to say. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. Beloved, while I was given all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered unto saints. For there are those men crept in privately, even they who were old, written of beforehand in condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this part of his passage, he says, I give all diligence. People, this is the only way we serve God, is with diligence. And Paul puts it this way, if I remember quoting it in the Roman letter, I speak unto you Gentiles, insomuch I am apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. See, we need more people who will think about magnifying their office within a church body. Elders need to magnify their office. Deacons, they need to magnify their office. Preachers definitely need to magnify their office. And whatever level of service it may be, that position, whatever it is you hold, needs to be magnified. If every person were magnified, it would boggle the mind to see the progress of the church or the kingdom of God here on earth. He says, it was needful or was constrained to write to them about that common salvation. I challenge you, how many times have you ever felt the need and constraint to write someone or call them on the phone or fax them a message or send them some kind of email concerning our common salvation? One preacher tells a story about himself being called by a man, and the man said, come and see me, and when you do, we'll talk about the Lord. Then after he paused, the man on the phone said, what else is there to talk about? And that's a good question. What else is there to talk about? It may have a lot of things to need to talk about, but nothing of any greater importance than our common salvation. We have a common salvation. It's not common in the sense of being ordinary. It's an extraordinary salvation. However, there are many aspects as to why it's common. For one thing, it's the same for men as well for women. And it's needed. It's needed by every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every they, every them, every who, every he, every she, and every it, and everybody. He said, I give diligence to write unto you concerning our common salvation. It's common also because we have a common Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus can be and must be the Savior of all mankind. There's no other. Remember what Peter says in his writing? No man cometh to the Father. Well, Jesus said, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. But Peter said, there's a salvation any other. There's none other name under heaven given by among men whereby we must be saved. Unless Jesus was grossly mistaken, and unless Peter was completely bumfuzzled, bewildered, magnified, and freaked out by what the Holy Spirit told him, There is absolutely no other way for anyone, any generation, any place, or any time to go to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. I write unto you concerning our common salvation, is what he said. It's a common salvation also because we have a common plan of salvation. Peter tells us that common plan on the church, on the day the church began, on the day of Pentecost. You all know Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about it dearly, that's really refreshing. Peter not only told them this, he goes on in his message in Acts 2:38, 39, and 40, that it was not only for them to answer what must we do to be saved, but for the children. And he told them that not only their descendants, that were, but all who were far off, and not only those who were far off, but for all as many as the Lord would call unto them. Truly we have a common salvation because of the one plan that fits all. I write unto you concerning our salvation, common. Consider it also as common because salvation that we belong to is common to the church. Because we belong to a church. We belong to a common church. There's only one church in the New Testament, Jesus said. I'll build my church in Matthew 16. There's no other church recognized by the New Testament writers. You and I need to be sure that we're a member of that church. You know, it's fascinating to me how there's no other group mentioned in the Bible. On the day the church was born, the Lord added to the church that day such as should be saved. In other words, Jesus told those that they had to be repent and confess. But the Lord knew, even though they were immersed, if they really meant to repent and they really did what they were supposed to, as such as should be saved, God knows, and into the church. Jude said it was a common salvation. It's common also because we have a common name. Doesn't it sound strange to read the New Testament? I read it again yesterday as prepared for this message. And never a modern day denominational name. I know a lot of people like for me to say denominational, but according to the Bible, they're wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 1 and 3 of 1 Corinthians. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Later on, the Apostle Paul, talking to Felix, he said, Felix said, although thou persuadest, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Peter says, if any suffer as a Christian, let him be ashamed. Not be ashamed. But until then, why can't we be satisfied just to call ourselves Christians or saints and nothing else? Just to be a Christian only. As Jude wrote, I wrote unto you concerning our common salvation is common also because we have a common message. And that message is the Bible and the Bible only. Book, chapter, and verse for all we preach and teach. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. No creed book, but the divine book, Bible. See, there's no other book or written communication of any kind that's been given to us by the inspiration of God. Now, John tells us on the last page of the Bible, listen very closely as I read that quote. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these words, these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. See, these words, these are the last words of the Bible. And they stand like something. They stand like a red flag, like a flashing light. It says, danger, warning, all those people out there who write or believe to teach any other doctrine as inspired word of God. So you'd say, I write unto you concerning our common salvation. But now, after speaking of our common salvation, Jude had to say something else to us that challenges us. he says, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. He said contend. One important way to contend for a faith in Christian life is our Christian lifestyle. If we contend for the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, that's the greatest testimony for our conviction. If a congregation whose members show up every Sunday and have a reputation of being there 100% faithfulness every Sunday, no doubt the conviction of a church like that, the message would be a crying out need to everybody. Every church needs to be a church like that today. Most folks in a church today, they don't contend for anything. I'm not judging. All you got to do is look at their fruit. Well, there's no more to being a Christian than a mere attendance. There's much more than just the attendance. Have you heard of the litmus test or litmus paper? When I was in chemistry classes in high school and college, the litmus test was a piece of paper. We had litmus paper that was checking for a certain compound that exists. Different paper showed different colors for a white compound. You stick it in there, and that was a final test to make sure your compound was correct, that it wasn't diluted. So here we find out, really, the litmus test for us as Christians is contending efforts of the faithful majority. Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. See, man did not figure this faith out for himself. It was delivered. So let's take a delegation of angels. And all the smartest people and scientists in all the world on the planets of Earth. And they meet with Einstein. And there'd be no equation they could come up with that would equal out to salvation. Einstein probably come up and tell you, well, I have one called MC squared. And I say only very few people understand that equation. But we have a harder equation. For some reason, people don't understand it at all. If you could understand Acts 2:38 equals remission of sins, you figure it out well. I doubt if Einstein ever figured that out. Jude says, I exhort you, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now notice that statement. The faith was once delivered, and it was delivered to the saints. That's another name for the Christians, the people in the body of Christ. It was not delivered to the United States government. Oh, we have a Secretary of State, and a Secretary of Defense, Secretary of this, and Secretary of that, but no Secretary of the Bible. It was delivered to the members of the church, the saints. It was the duty of the church to send word out to the world. The world, if they don't repent, confess, and get immersed, they're living in the suburbs of hell. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that the church is the ground and a pillar of truth. The Bible has to be deposited by God into the hands of the church. It's been deposited by God. How thankful we should be. The church cannot change the message. The church, as the pillar and the ground of truth, must support the truth and hold it up to the lost world. The church must be delivered even as it was delivered to them. Now Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4, Paul says, I received of the Lord that which I have received and delivered, and that what I have delivered. See, that's a problem today. It's a big problem in churches today. They have the same Bible, and they're not delivering what they have received. They delivered something else. All churches have the same Bible primarily. They all use King James or New American Standard or NIV or American Standard. You can go into the church in the middle of the week when no one's present. Open the Bible on the pulpit. Every Bible has a pulpit Bible, or every church does, or usually a Bible stuck under there of some sort. But open up to Mark 6, the 16th chapter, verse 16. You know what it says in all of them? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And go back on a Sunday, though. someone responds to the invitation, he's informed that he is saved before he's baptized or immersed. Now, if we're puzzled, the answer to the problem is that while we have received the same word as everybody else, they have not delivered what they have received. They change it. Remember the warning. Paul said, I received it and I delivered it. I did not deliver something else. Go to those churches during the week when one of one's present, open the Bible to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and read the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, where it says, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and then he came up out of the water. Go back on Sunday. Somebody responds to invitation, and he gets water sprinkled on him, and they called it baptism. Or somebody comes forward in the church. They don't ask them how they were baptized. They could have been baptized sprinkling, poor, or squirting. And all of our preachers say, welcome, you're in the fellowship. The mystery is cleared upon when we understand that they have received the same Bibles or what else, but they haven't delivered what they received. Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I've also received. And he delivered nothing else. Notice also, though, there has been one delivery. It was once delivered unto the saints, and that is the only delivery. The truth of God was not delivered twice, just once. The Bible is not only a book where you can find any way to heaven. There is no other, John says. After the resurrection, that these things are written that you might believe that in Jesus is the Christ, that is the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. There's just one delivery. So when someone tells me there's another book besides the Bible that's inspired, or tells you, you know they're talking about being a false prophet. There's no other book. As God looks down from the world today, there's no chance that He'll send another gospel. We do things now that we would have been miraculous to people years ago when it comes to technology. But God will never say, when He looks, well, it looks like I will have to invent a high-technology plan for those high-tech people, those high-tech church and high-tech gospel. But people, our high-tech age has produced high-tech sinners who are headed straight to high-tech hell. God will not give them a high-tech, or any of them who are like Acts Marcus, a customized plan of salvation. There'll be no designer church or designer plan of salvation except the one designed in the New Testament. Listen to my poem as we close. Lord, through the desert drear and wide, our erring footsteps need a guide. Keep us by thy side. Let us not fall, let us not fall. We have a fear that we should lose one whom eternal love could choose. So we ne'er in the grace of abuse, help us not to fall, help us not to fall. Lord, we're blind and halt and lame. Only your stronghold is thy name. Great is our fear for bringing us shame. Let us not fall, let us not fall. Love evermore thy face we seek. Tempted we are and poor and weak. Keep us with lowly hearts and meek. Let us not fall, let us not fall. All thy good works in us complete, and set us daily at thy feet. Thy love works, name, how sweet. Let us not fall, let us not fall. I repeat as Jude did in his word, beloved, I challenge you all with all diligence today to preach to you concerning our common salvation, if that you should contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto all the saints. Let us close in prayer.